Today we'll be reading 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14 to chapter 13 to 14. Now I'm ready to visit you for the third time, and I will not be a burden to you, because what I want is not your possessions, but you. After all, children should not have to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. So I will very gladly spend for you everything I have and expend myself as well. If I love you more, will you love me less? Be that as it may, I have not been a burden to you. Yet, crafty fellow that I am, I caught you by trickery. Did I exploit you through any of the men I sent to you? I urged Titus to go to you, and I sent our brother with him. Titus did not exploit you, did he? Did we not walk in the same footsteps by the same Spirit? Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? We have been speaking in the sight of God as those in Christ, and everything we do, dear friends, is for your strengthening. For I am afraid that when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be, and you may not find me as you want me to be. I fear that there may be discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, slander, gossips, arrogance, and disorder. I'm afraid that when I come again, my God will humble me before you, and I will be grieved over many who have sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual sin, and debauchery in which they have indulged. This will be my third visit to you. Every matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I already gave you a warning when I was with you the second time. I now repeat it while absent. On my return, I will not spare those who sinned earlier or any of the others, since you are demanding proof that Christ is speaking through me. He's not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For to be sure, he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by God's power. Likewise, we are weak in him, yet by God's power, we will live with him in our dealing with you. Examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. And I trust that you will discover that we have not failed the test. Now we pray to God that you will not do anything wrong, not so that people will see that we have stood the test, but so that you will do what is right, even though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. We are glad whenever we are weak, but you are strong. And our prayer is that you may be fully restored. This is why I write these things when I am absent, that when I come, I may not have been harsh in my use of authority, the authority that the Lord gave me for building you up, not for tearing you down. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice, strive for full restoration, encourage one another, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All God's people here send their greetings. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
Thanks, Fuiling. Congratulations, Eric Fuiling with Elijah. Let us pray, and then we're going to have a look at the last passage in 2 Corinthians. Let's pray together. Father, we give you great praise today that you are with us. And Father, there are some sober things that you're going to be telling us today through your word. So we pray that you prepare us, that Father, we might approach you with humility, and that Father, we might be able to take on the things that you have for us. And we pray this In Jesus' name, Amen. I think in our church, there are so very many things that could mean that we don't get along with each other. There are all these differences that we have, like our differences in age and our differences in family background and our beliefs and lifestyle. But we are also a multicultural church, a gathering where there's so many people from very different backgrounds in terms of countries and cultural backgrounds and even language. I remember being struck by this once when someone came up to me and asked me what my age is. And I went, "Whoa, I'm not so used to people kind of coming up to me and asking what my age is, because, you know, in Australia, that's kind of something that you don't really do with one another. You don't ask people's age, especially when you're speaking with a woman. Never ask her age, that kind of thing, right?" And I went, why do you ask? And this person was asking because from his culture, you want to know each other's age so that you know how to respect them appropriately. And I went, oh, in that case, I'm 48 years old. 48 years old, so you don't have to ask me later on, okay? I'm 48. I think there's so many reasons that could mean that we might not get along with each other and that we might feel some offense in our gathering. Thankfully, for the most part, we do get along, which I think is testament to God's work, drawing us together. But what happens when we don't? What happens when we don't get along? Well, Paul the Apostle finishes up his letter to the Corinthians by preparing them for his third visit to them. And this church has a history of its members not getting along with each other, nor Paul. And before he arrives, he wants to address some who may have not yet repented of their disobedience against God. Because ultimately, that's what it hinges upon, where they are with God. Because that'll flow into how is it that they actually treat one another. Now, thankfully, our church may not have gone into the extremes of the Corinthian church, but we do need to learn some lessons from them so that we don't ever, ever deteriorate into that and worse. This whole sermon series has been about showing that Paul is Christ's genuine apostle. And as such, he aims to strengthen the Corinthians. In this passage, he aims to strengthen them for repentance and unity. I think it's striking that the letter finishes with such a sharp edge. It's certainly clear what Paul hopes his words will achieve. So in this passage, in this last passage of ours, Paul's going to strengthen them, firstly, by explaining his motivations. Secondly, by managing their expectations. Thirdly, by getting them to examine themselves. And then lastly, by calling for unity. So firstly, Paul's motivations. Paul begins with the warmest of startups as he gets all fatherly with them because he seeks to love them like a parent. So in our passage, chapter 12, verse 14, it starts off like this. It says, "Now I'm ready to visit you for the third time, and I will not be a burden to you, because what I want is not your possessions, but you. After all, children should not have to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. So I will very gladly spend for you everything I have and expend myself as well. If I love you more, will you love me less?" So he returns to a theme that is spoken of before, that he doesn't accept any money from the Corinthians because he doesn't want to burden them, which has caused people to look down on him in some way. He does this because he's determined to love them like a parent would. So just as a father and mother would provide for their children because they love them, not expecting things in return, Paul provides the gospel to the Corinthians because he loves them. He would gladly, he says, give everything for them. And considering how often his life was in danger, I don't think that's far from being a literal statement there. He doesn't want their money. What he wants is them, themselves, and their love, because his motivation was to love like a parent. Another way Paul shows them his motivations is by pointing them to the people whom he partners with, but also sends out on his behalf. What they're going to show is that they walk by the Spirit. See, their practice shows Paul's practice. So verse 17, let's pick it up there. Did I exploit you through any of the men I sent to you? I urged Titus to go to you, and I sent our brother with him. Titus did not exploit you, did he? Did we not walk in the same footsteps by the same Spirit? Titus and another brother showed the same kind of love that Paul did. See, just as Paul didn't exploit them, Titus didn't exploit them either. Their motivation, which is consistent with love, is to walk by the Spirit. This Holy Spirit who resides in our hearts, it says in chapter 1, who chapter 3 gives life and freedom, and who in chapter 5 guarantees a heavenly home for us. Paul and his co-workers walk in step with the Holy Spirit. They are unified in motivation. We then come to the purpose of Paul's writing, and we've been noting this each week. His motivation is to be faithful to God first and foremost for their strengthening. So chapter 12, verse 19, it says, "Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? We have been speaking in the sight of God as those in Christ. And everything we do, dear friends, is for your strengthening." All that he has written in these last chapters were purposed to make them stronger. I play tennis sometimes, and quite often I see a whole bunch of coaching that's happening of some of the younger players. It's fascinating watching the coaches do their thing. I mean, they get to their lesson, and here's the coach. He tells them, this is what I'm going to aim for the day, okay? I'm going to work on your forehand. I'm going to use this drill. I want you to aim there, and I'm going to keep on feeding some balls to you so that you hit there all the time. And what I'm going to do is I'm just going to adjust your technique here and there as you do so. We're going to do this for 10 weeks. 10 weeks is the same thing we're going to do because we want to build your muscle memory. Muscle memory. You know, when you don't have to think anymore, your muscles will be so tuned in because those particular muscles will get stronger. I think it strikes me that for the coaching to work, there needs to be a trust. There needs to be a trust with the student that's showing the coach. They have to trust the coach and be confident that his motivations are good and right for him. Paul the Apostle is wanting to coach the Corinthians in their godliness by strengthening their trust muscles. He wants it to become muscle memory that they stick to the true gospel, because there's certainly a lot of false gospels around. So he's showing his motivations to them, his godly motivations, so that the Corinthians might trust his words and actions. Ultimately, it's a question of whether they would trust in God, who sent his apostle in the first place. So I guess the first question this passage is asking us today is, do we want God's strengthening? Do we want God's strengthening? When we see where God is coaching us towards, do we want to get there with him? I think the answer to that has a lot to do with whether we trust his motivations and his actions. Are we convinced that God's work through Paul is coming out of love? Do we trust that the Holy Spirit's work, when he does so, as he works through Paul, that he is doing that motivated by grace? If so, will we walk with the Spirit, receive his love, and listen to his words? I think how we take Paul's next words is going to depend on how we answer this. Do we want God's strengthening? Because he's about to say some fairly hard things. As Paul writes, his motivation has been to love, to walk with the Spirit, and to strengthen the Corinthians. And his next words of strengthening, they're going to be hard for the Corinthians to hear, because between they and Paul, there are mismatching expectations. So you have a look in chapter 12, verse 20, it says, "For I'm afraid that when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be, and you may not find me as you want me to be." What Paul is hoping to see in the Corinthians may not be what he expects. And what the Corinthians may be expecting Paul to be like might be different to reality. You might remember that Paul has had to say some hard things to the Corinthians earlier already, particularly about their disobedience to God in the letter of 1 Corinthians. The state of the Corinthians was really not healthy. There were some quarrels amongst themselves, dividing themselves between their favorite leaders in chapter 1. There was sexual immorality of the kind even the unbelieving world wouldn't tolerate. That was in chapter 5. They were taking out lawsuits against each other in chapter 6. And they were even humiliating those with less when they were celebrating the Lord's Supper together in chapter 11. See, what Paul is afraid of is finding out that they haven't changed their ways, that they haven't repented from their disobedience against God. So if we pick it up in verse 20 of chapter 12, verse 20, it says, "I fear that there may be discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. I am afraid that when I come again, my God will humble me before you, and I will be grieved over many who have sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual sin, and debauchery in which they have indulged." The Corinthians was in such vast contrast to Paul, I hope you can see. Rather than being driven by love and walking with the Spirit as Paul was, they were inward-looking, selfish and jealous and arrogant. Instead of acting to strengthen as Paul has been doing, they acted to damage each other with discord and fits of rage and slander and gossip. Paul is concerned that they hadn't repented and turned away from their worldly sinful behavior. He was concerned about the state of the Corinthians. Now, Paul warns them that their expectations of him might be different to reality. So back in chapter 10, we saw that the Corinthians think that Paul is only bold and weighty and forceful in his writing. But in person, he is just this timid person and unimpressive person. Well, he's warning them now that he's prepared to be the same to them in person as he is in his writing. So have a look in chapter 13, verse 1. It says, "This will be my third visit to you. Every matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I already gave you a warning that I was with you the second time. I now repeat it while absent. On my return, I will not spare those who sinned earlier or any of the others, since you are demanding proof that Christ is speaking through me." He's given them time and space to repent, so that when he returns, he will be prepared to rebuke those who haven't repented. They were questioning Paul's apostleship because he seemed so unimpressive and so weak. And Paul here calls them to apply Deuteronomy 19. If they wanted to accuse him of wrong, they needed to bring two or three witnesses. It's safe to assume that their accusations weren't justified, that Paul indeed was actually writing God-breathed scripture, which means Christ was speaking through him. And if Christ is speaking through him, rest assured that that word is powerful. So verse 3, he's not weak in dealing with you, Jesus, but is powerful among you. For to be sure, he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by God's power. Likewise, we are weak in him, yet by God's power we will live with him in our dealing with you. See, if Paul is to rebuke any unrepentant Corinthians, he'll have the weight of Christ's power. Christ is personally among them. Can you see that? Both in Paul's word, but also in affecting repentance. The same divine power that demolishes arguments and punishes every act of disobedience in chapter 10 will be brought to bear upon them. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Christ's genuine apostle united with Jesus in everything, both in weakness and in power. I went to my doctor recently, and he was a little cross with me. You know how doctors can get a little cross? Well, he was cross with me because I was actually supposed to see him in July, and I only kind of saw him last week. I mean, he's kind of like my doctor, right? So shouldn't I go whenever it kind of works for me? Well, he's been tracking my blood sugar levels and my cholesterol. It turns out, according to him, one of the downsides of being Asian is that I'm predisposed to diabetes and high cholesterol. Yeah, let's go with that. I'm going to blame my genes for why it is I have high sugars and high cholesterol. I won't blame the fried chicken that I just had. Well, my doctor had a hard word for me. He kind of looked at me in the eyes and said, "I need you to commit." I went, "Whoa, commit what?" He says, "I want you to commit, and I want you to see me in 3 months' time." And my doctor's realistic, right? So he looks at me and goes, "You can start your 3 months after Christmas and after you had your fried chicken." Wouldn't you want to keep a doctor like that? You know, a doctor who's not afraid to say the hard things and call for a commitment. I've never questioned his motivation. I've never questioned it because he's been there as well. So he's actually had to follow the same advice that he's given me because he's had high blood sugars and high cholesterol. I've never had to question his motivation. We have Christ Jesus speaking through his apostle, warning us to repent. Remember how God's resurrection power is working through Paul's words? Well, God only had to raise Jesus with that power because Jesus went to his crucifixion in weakness, precisely because of our sins, precisely because he was motivated by love. I want us to remember that gracious gift of God as we move into this next question, because we need to ask ourselves, what are our sins? Because God is calling us to repent of them. Now remember, I said us. I'm putting myself there too and asking myself the same question. So I've got a few questions that I'll just put some sharp bits in there for us to be able to reflect. Here we go. When have we been jealous of one another? Have we been blowing up in anger towards another? What about the selfish ambition of gathering people around us to compete against or stand against others? When have we spoken lies about others behind their backs with slander and gossip? How have we been arrogant, thinking that we are better than others? These all work towards discord and disorder. So have there been things we've said or done that has worked towards breaking our church apart? And in particular, God singles out the sin of sexual immorality. So have we been sinning in this way, whether by action or by thought? They're pretty sharp questions, aren't they? Brothers and sisters, Christ has died for you and me and calls us to repent of our sins. And repentance is more than a feeling. It's about calling to God, showing him our sin, calling him to forgive us, and calling us to repair the relationships that we might have damaged. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pause for a moment to give us some space to reflect on our own sin, and then I'm going to lead us in a prayer of repentance. So for a moment. Let me lead us in prayer. Father, forgive us of our sins, and we want to thank you for the forgiveness that Jesus gives. We pray this in his name. Amen. Hope you can see that Paul has sought to strengthen the Corinthians, firstly by showing his motivation is love, and secondly by managing their expectations. What Paul's going to do next is that he seeks for them to stand the test. Chapter 13, verse 5, it says, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test?" The standard for this test is, it's the faith, it's called, which is talking about all that Paul has taught them, that is all that Christ has spoken through him. In chapter 13, verse 8, the faith is referred to as the truth, what is true and genuine and of Christ. And to be in the faith means to live according to what Christ has taught. So the Corinthians are to examine themselves to see if they've been living according to Christ's teaching through Paul. If they were to examine themselves appropriately, there will be no need for Paul to have to deal with them when he visits. It's a kindness of Paul to give them some warning before he arrives. And notice again how Christ is present in the process. Verse 5, Christ Jesus is in you. I don't think we're very used to hearing of Jesus being in us. I think we're more used to hearing that the Holy Spirit is residing in us. But it's a marker of the Trinity, where one person of the Trinity is involved, all is involved. In Romans 8, 9 to 10, which is something that you might want to read later on, we hear that the God who resides in us is referred to as the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, or simply Christ. So theologically, we can say Christ Jesus is in us by his Spirit. The Corinthians are to examine themselves against Christ's teaching, realizing that Christ is at work within them. That's why Paul makes them responsible to examine themselves, but he doesn't leave it there. He appeals to God as well. Verse 7, "Now we pray to God that you will not do anything wrong." Paul places himself under the same test, and he expects that the Corinthians will conclude that his life and his ministry has been consistent with Christ's truth. And again, his focus is not ultimately to vindicate himself, but to strengthen the Corinthians. Now today then, we have the same responsibility as the Corinthians to examine ourselves. I think there's a place for doing this individually, but also as a group or in groups. Individually, we have a responsibility to test ourselves because first and foremost, we answer before God. We need to build a habit of reflecting on where we are with God. The realist part of me tells me that I don't think we naturally tend to examine ourselves unless we're given a bit of a prompt by others. So there's a place for self-examination together. When Paul gives these instructions and these exhortations in 2 Corinthians, whenever it says you, it's actually plural, to use you all. It's really healthy when we get to share our reflections with each other. It just helps us with a culture of humility, but also a confidence in God. And when we do hear someone sharing their humble reflections with us, do tend to them with God's gospel and grace, won't you? Remind each other of how good it is that we follow our Savior Jesus. That's really good for them, but it's actually really good for us as well. We've seen Paul seek to strengthen the Corinthians for repentance. He's now going to end his letter by calling for their unity. Unity guides his prayer for them. Verse 9, "We are glad whenever we are weak, but you are strong. And our prayer is that you may be fully restored." There is a restoration that he seeks between them and he. Rather than treating him as unimpressive, weak, and timid, he wants their love and partnership in the gospel. Now, that's why he writes the way he does, so that he doesn't need to be, verse 10, harsh in his use of authority. This authority was given to him to strengthen, or for building up, not for tearing down. His strengthening and building up involve, I hope you notice, saying the hard things as well. Not only does he want them to be fully restored to himself, he also wants them to be restored to one another in verse 11. He wants them to be all united. He then describes various expressions of restoration and unity. So we find some in verse 11. Strive for full restoration, encourage one another, be of one mind, live in peace. Quite a contrast to the discord and jealousy and slander that Paul is hoping they have repented of. There's more expressions of restoration in verse 12. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Kisses are more common in that culture, less so in our culture. There's also the lovely expressions of unity from all God's people with Paul as they send their greetings in verse 13. I think what is key to full restoration happening is the presence of God. I hope that you can see that that's been peppering our passage all the way through. After all, if God is not present, then no one's going to forgive one another and no one's really going to get along with each other. Thankfully, he is with us. Verse 11, the God of love and peace will be with you. God's people will mirror their God. His love and peace would be their love and peace with one another. And again in verse 14, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Paul is confident that God in Trinity will be present in his people as they seek restoration and unity. We strive for full restoration in a context of Jesus showing us grace, giving us forgiveness of sins and a resurrection life. We persist in unity, knowing God the Father has shown us immense love. We strive to live in line with God's truth as the Holy Spirit resides in us. My wife Jenny is an only child, and yet she has many siblings. You see, over the years, her parents had taken in the children of their brothers and sisters so that they would have the opportunities to continue their education. And these cousins of Jenny were treated by her parents really like their very own children. And they've all grown up and they're thriving in their families. Now, I doubt there'd be anything they wouldn't do to honor Jenny's parents the way that they might even honor their own parents. Needless to say, when we visit Jenny's parents, we find that her cousins are so generous to us and our kids, which always surprises me because I don't really know them very well. My kids have not spent a whole lot of time with them. Why do they do it? Why do they do it? Because they have benefited from the love and presence of Jenny's parents. They do it because of them. Brothers and sisters, we are in the presence of our God and Savior. He dwells amongst us. He dwells within us. And he calls us to unite together, to forgive one another, and to be restored. Would there be anything that we wouldn't do to honor him? I want to end with what it might look like to express our unity today. I think it can look like saying sorry and asking for forgiveness from someone. I reckon for me, one of the hardest occasions when I've had to say sorry to people is when they've been hurt about something that I've done or said when it's not my intention. That's hard to say sorry in that circumstance. I think it can look, this expressing our unity together, I think it can look like asking for forgiveness by actually greeting the person, especially if we've been kind of avoiding them and stonewalling them. Expressing unity can start by actually letting others know that they have hurt you You know, like, we can't read each other's minds. Unless you tell them gently, they're never going to know. Don't go and tell every other person except the person themselves. That's something that we can quite often do. Go to the actual person. Expressing unity can be discussing God's truth together so we can mold our minds to God's mind. Expressing unity can be encouraging someone. Tell them when you've noticed their godly actions, their self-sacrifice. I love how I get to see Christmas cards kind of doing the rounds during the season, because what an opportunity to be able to encourage another person, another brother or sister in Christ. Expressing unity is when we acknowledge God's presence amongst us and His grace for us. Brothers and sisters, God through His apostle has sought to strengthen us and to unify us. He's done so by a very costly means. He's not spared His Son so that we might be united together. And if you ever read Ephesians, go home and read it. It's one of those things, our unity in Christ, despite all our different differences and all our reasons for not getting along with each other, one of the things that declares to the heavenly realms and to all authorities on earth and in heaven that God is wise is when they see our unity under Jesus. It is a hard-won unity that God has given us. Friends, don't let sin ever drive us apart. Can I lead us in prayer? Let's pray together. Father, we want to stand humbly before You. For we know that You are good and holy. And when we look upon You, we see our sin. And yet, Father, You show us such love and such grace. We thank You that despite our differences, all the reasons that could draw us apart, drive us apart, Father, You draw us together because of Jesus. We pray that our sin might not drive us apart. And Father, we ask that You will continue to work in us repentance and trust in Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.